And Father, we believe that you are truly the Lord of all creation. You are Lord over all. And Father, as we continue to worship you, as we study your word, I ask, Father, this morning that your Holy Spirit would take your word and speak to each one of us. I pray for those who are here physically, for those who are watching, I pray, Lord God, that you would minister to us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit wants us to hear. Open our eyes to see the truth of your word. And I pray especially this morning, Lord, that if there is anyone here this morning, whether they're watching, whether they'll watch or listen later, whether they're here now, who don't know you, I pray that you, Lord, through your word, would change their heart. Again, thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we started Acts chapter 16 last week. We ended Acts chapter 15 as well. And just to keep in mind, as we ended Acts 15 at verse 36, from that point on until Acts chapter 18, verse 22, is going to be the record of Paul's second missionary journey. And if you recall last week, we talked about how Paul and Barnabas disagreed over John Mark, bringing John Mark. So Paul took Silas and went one direction, and Barnabas took John Mark and went a different direction. And so as they go their different directions, as we read last week in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas go to end up at Derbe and Lystra and pick up Timothy with them. That's the Timothy in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Timothy, that's that Timothy. And so then they head on and they go into Macedonia. They see a vision to go to Macedonia, which is the Roman name for Greece. And as they go to Greece, they end up in Philippi. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 16, verse 11 to get kind of a running start here. So Acts chapter 16, verse 11 says this, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Semirace, and the next day came to Neapolis." And Neapolis, if you recall last week, I talked about the fact that Neapolis is the port at the city of Philippi, okay? And from there to Philippi, which is foremost of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to mention this, sorry. At verse 10, you're going to find where it says "we." It says, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we." The "we" there is Luke. See, Luke is the human author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It's the Holy Spirit inspires, moves through Luke to write the Gospel of Luke and also hear the book of Acts that we're going through. So you're going to find this throughout the book of Acts a couple times where Luke is going to refer to himself being a part of it. So Luke is also with Paul and Silas and Timothy as well. Just want to put that out there to you. And this is this in verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." Verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Verse 16. "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling." And the idea there is soothsaying is seeing, okay? It's kind of like modern times, you would say, like a psychic, okay? This demon that had possessed this girl had the ability to kind of see things that other people couldn't see, okay? Verse 17, "The girl followed Paul and us, again, Luke referring to all of them, "cried out saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" As I said last week, this statement is true. However, verse 18, "And this she did many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed or greatly distressed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that her hope of profit was gone," remember, these masters that they had of this slave girl was using her ability, this demonic ability that she was given, to make profit off of her. Okay? And now because Paul commanded in the name of Jesus that this demon leave her, she no longer has that ability. So what did that do? That hurt these guys' bottom line. Okay? Isn't it funny how money still, even back then, was a bad motivation for things? Verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Remember, I mentioned this last week. Philippi was a Rome away from Rome. It was a colony. So in Rome, the Jews, their religion, Judaism, was accepted. Okay? But if your religion was not on the accepted list, if you will, you weren't allowed to proselytize or share it. And so in this case, these guys are saying, hey, listen, this guy, Paul and Silas, they're sharing this religion that's not on the approved list. And so what that's doing is that's causing all kinds of trouble here. And so that's what they're trying to get them on, okay? And so verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes, in other words, they were beaten severely with rods, okay? Remember, this is Roman punishment, all right? So they're being beaten with rods on them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, we left off here at verse 24 last week. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison. There was like a prison with in the prison. It was like a prison that had extra security, but it was also used for torture, okay? And so he fastened them, put them in the inner prison, and fastened their feet in stocks. And we talked about this last week. Why? To make them uncomfortable, okay? To make them uncomfortable. Now, a lot, as I was reading through this last week and even this week again, some suggest that this inner prison would have been a place that kind of almost would have been like a dungeon, sort of been kind of a dark, damp place. So as they're in stocks, as they're in chains, the chains most likely would have been rusted. It had been a disgusting place to be in prison. Okay? Now, we read that verse, we read what just happened. Would you say now that Paul and Silas, they got in trouble for sharing the gospel, right? They're in prison now. They're in kind of a dark time, would you say? Would you agree with that? It's not a pleasant time. Yes, you would agree with that. Okay, all right, everybody's shaking their heads. Yes, I can't see you online, but I'm assuming you agree. Then it says this in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and griping to the Lord. Is that what it says? No, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So, first things first, singing hymns, okay? Some suggest, and we can't prove this, we'll find this out when we get to heaven, some suggest that perhaps the hymns that they were singing were Psalms 111 to Psalms 118 or Psalm 136. The Jews call that the Great Hallel or the Great Praise. It was often what they sang during Passover, okay? Now, some suggest that's what they were singing, but we don't really know. But here's the point. They were singing hymns to the Lord. Why? Well, keep your finger here in Acts, okay? And I want us to first take a left-hand turn to Psalms 42. Turn to Psalm 42. We're only going to be in one verse in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is a famous song, or is a famous psalm, partly because it was made into a song. If you look at verse 1, it says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul, so pants my soul for you, O God, okay? But that's not the verse we're going to cover. Look at verse 8. Listen to what it says here. It says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, listen, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to God of my life. Of my life. Look at it this way. In times of trouble, in times of struggle, in times of great depression or discouragement, what does Scripture command us to do? Commands us to sing. Commands us to sing praises to God, to his name. I can tell you in my own personal life, it's kind of funny because this is, the Lord has a funny way of working things out. Teaching this passage of scripture this week, you know, I've been, for those of you who don't know, I've been under some spiritual battles for the last few weeks, last month or so, but What I've been doing actually more of now lately is singing worship songs to Him on my own. And I find that when I sing worship songs to Him, when I sing praise songs to Him, it makes such a difference. And why do I sing to Him? I sing to Him because there's a joy that He gives me. In the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, He gives us a joy. But see, that comes from only from Him. That comes from a relationship with Him. And now what I want you to do is turn from Psalm 42 to the New Testament. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And this is important. And look, this is great advice that the Word of God is giving us today. As we go through struggles, as we go through trials, as we have times of depression, times of discouragement, what are we to do? So Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to start at verse 18. It says this, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, be filled with the Spirit, in the Greek, the idea is a constantly being filled, refilled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? The King James puts it, being filled is the idea there. Okay? Now he says this in verse 19, "Speaking to one another," listen to what it says, "in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Making music in one's heart is mentioned at the end of this verse. It's kind of like this. I look at it like this. I remember when I first started dating my wife, and I was in love. I mean, I'm still in love, don't get me wrong. But I was in love, and I would like be driving down the road, and I'd have the radio on, a song would come on, and I'd start singing because I'm in love, man. I'm in love with my woman. I love her. And I'm singing these songs. Oh, and I'd even sing songs that didn't even like exist. I would make them up. Oh, Jen's so beautiful. Jen's a 10. Oh, I love Jen. You know, all those things, you know. And I would do it, and I would have like a, you know, people would see me at work and be like, why are you so happy? Oh, I'm in love. I'm in love. But here's the point. Now let's take it a step further. If you're in love with the Lord, if you love God, you're going to make melody in your heart. You're even going to make melody in your heart when times are troublesome, like Paul and Silas were. Now, one more place we want to turn. Turn to the right to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be one verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Listen to what it says here. "In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." See, again, it comes back to, and we've talked about this a lot, it comes back to our relationship with Christ, our relationship with Jesus. If we have a relationship with God, with the Lord, okay, it's going to cause us to love Him. It's going to put a joy in our hearts that only He can bring. And so as a result of having that joy, the outflow of that is you sing songs to His name. You know, one of the reasons why do we come together and worship the Lord? You know, listen, in the body of Christ today, in Christianity, we say worship. And what do you immediately think of? You think of music. But can I tell you, worship's not just the music. Worship is the praise part in the beginning where we're singing songs. Worship is studying the word, which we're doing now. Worship is fellowshipping with one another. That is worship as a whole. But when you sing praises to His name, I don't know about you, but you come on Sunday morning and you sing songs to His name. What does it do? Well, for me, what it does is it takes my mind off the distraction of the week that previously was, or the week that was coming, or whatever was going on, gets me focused on the Lord. And it also kind of like primes the pump to prepare your heart for receiving God's word. But the point is, we worship Him to praise Him because it's due His name. You ever have something happen where God has blessed you so much, and the result of that is what out? You praise Him. You praise Him. You give Him praise for what He has done. And that is the point. So even though Paul, back to Acts now, 16, even though Paul and Silas are in the stocks, they're in the dungeon, they were beaten. Look, listen, I've never been beaten by a rod, and I don't want to be. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're beaten by a wooden rod, what can happen? Well, bruising, bloodying, broken ribs, broken whatever. So there they are in these stocks, broken and bleeding and bruised. And what are they doing? It says they're praying and they're singing hymns. That's what they're doing. They're praying. And listen, no matter what depression you have or discouragement you have, may I suggest you pray and you sing songs to his name. See, God is really simple. We can make things real complicated, but may I suggest that you seek him in prayer and you sing songs to his name. And here's the other thing. Listen to what it says at the end of this verse. And the prisoners were listening to them. Imagine the testimony that was to everyone who was in that prison, because they weren't the only two that were in there. There were other people in there with them for other reasons. And so they're in there and they're hearing these two in the midst of being in the inner prison, in stocks, beaten, bloody, bruised, and they're singing songs to God and they're praying. Would to God that would be my reaction when trouble comes. Because you are a living testimony of what God has done in your life and is continuing to do. So people are watching you. People are listening to you. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now look, this should be familiar to us. This happened earlier in the book of Acts. It happened with Peter being released from prison supernaturally. Peter and John actually in Acts chapter 4, and then Peter later in Acts chapter 12. Angel came and released him from prison. See, God is a God of supernatural things. It's nothing for God to do something like this. So as a response, okay, of Paul and Silas seeking God in prayer and singing to him, what does he do? He shakes the prison by a great earthquake. And immediately all the doors were open and every chains were loose. Listen, and the keeper or the jailer of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now why? Well, remember, this was a Rome away from Rome. So Rome had this law, had this idea that if you were a guard and you lost prisoners, you would be put to death. You'd be put to death. Now, this is interesting because he's willing, he thinks that all the, because of the shaking of the prison, the chains fall off, that everybody takes off and leaves. And so his thing, and listen, part of this, I'm sure, is he was sleeping. So he wakes up and he's probably groggy and he's like, what is going on? And he's looking at these, he's looking at all the chains being down from people and everything like that. And, excuse me, and so he's ready to kill himself. What does that say about what was going to happen to him? Think about that. But he's going to kill himself. But look, now, verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, you scoundrel, go ahead and do it. Did he say that? No. He said, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Now, would you say that in a sense this jailer was his enemy? Was Paul and Silas his enemy? The answer would be yes, they were. But what was their response? Don't do anything. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And then it says this, then he, that is the jailer, the keeper of the prison, called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he says this, he says in verse 30, and this is so important, we can't miss this. And he brought them out and said, sirs, in other words, Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? So, this is a lot to unpack here. But let me just say this first. It's in times of brokenness, it's often when that leads to breakthrough. This jailer is broken because we're going to find out this jailer has a family. And so this jailer looks at his situation and it looks bleak. But then in a sense, through the Holy Spirit, Paul calls out to him and says, don't do any harm to yourself. And he's drawn in and he says, what must I do to be saved? Now, the implication is what? This jailer must have heard at some point Paul and Silas singing and praying. But even before that, perhaps that jailer, and this is speculation, of course, we won't know for sure. We can ask him in heaven later when we meet him. Did you hear these guys preaching in the marketplace? Did you know about what they did with that slave girl? Because remember, as we go through the book of Acts, as the disciples, as the apostles go out and share the gospel, as they plant churches, as they teach the word, God confirms all those things by signs and wonders, by being, you know, seeing people who are demon-possessed being set free, seeing people healed. He's confirming his message. It's not about the signs and wonders themselves. They're to point to the message. They're to point to God. And that's the point of this, okay? So this jailer sees what, hears them singing, falls and wakes up, and there's a great earthquake, and all of a sudden everybody's chains fall off. Well, of course, he may think, well, who did this? It's God. And he says, he asks a simple question, what must I do to be saved? And that word for saved means to save, to deliver, to say, to to save and to transport into. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and do not miss this. It is so simple. It says this, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe. It's by belief that we are saved. Belief in who? Belief in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the simplicity of the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That word for believe means to have faith, to entrust, to put confidence in. You trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You open your heart by faith and trust him. You receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. You will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so now, put your finger here in Acts. We're gonna take a little detour here in the New Testament. This idea of Christ, of believing on Christ, you'll be saved. So let's turn first to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. This is a famous chapter in the Bible, but it's important. John, chapter 3. And we're going to go to the most famous verse that we hear in the Bible. Often we used to see it at football games when there were fans. Somebody would hold this sign up. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, whoever, that means anyone, anybody, from any background, any situation, anything you've ever done, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you have to do? What does it say here? It says believe. Then go down to verse 36 of this chapter. Verse 36 says this. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Belief. It's about simple belief, putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Now, I want you to turn then to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. First, verse 28. Verse 28 says this, then they said to him, said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And watch Jesus' response in verse 29. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Remember, who sent Jesus? God did. See, Jesus is God in human flesh. Yes, he's the Son of God, but he is God in human flesh. That's who he is. And so now, in this same chapter, turn to verse 47. Verse 47 of John chapter 6. Jesus is speaking, and in my Bible, it's in red letters. When you have a Bible that has red letters, that means the words that Jesus spoke. And verse 47 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that's Jesus, has eternal life. It is that simple. Now, one more place to turn before we back to Acts. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. He says this. Well, we'll start at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30. That is the word of faith which we preach. Listen to what it says in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. See, belief isn't just an intellectual thing. Belief comes from your heart. It comes from your innermost person. That's where real belief takes place. Because you can say in your mind, yeah, I believe that Jesus was the Savior and Lord. Okay. But listen, belief from your heart changes everything. See, if you believe in something, that means it's going to change the way that you live your life. It's going to change the very way you think. And so if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say? It says, you will be saved. So it is a matter of belief, of simple belief, believing on Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Now back to Acts. So again, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, verse 31, you will be saved, you and your household. Now this is something very interesting, and there's some controversy around this verse. This is not saying that if the jailer believes that the rest of his household is going to be brought into the kingdom of God and be saved too. No. What it's saying there is, you believe, and the people in your household believe too, you'll be saved. Let me put it to you like this. You know, my wife and I were blessed to have two wonderful sons. But my wife and myself believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. But both of my sons, as individuals, have to make that proclamation on their own. They have to make that choice to receive Christ as their Savior. Just because my wife and I believe doesn't mean they believe. It has to be their own faith. It has to be their own belief. And see, what we see in our culture today is, we see oftentimes in the church, there are kids who are raised in the church, they go off to college, and all of a sudden, they're all off into the world. And part of the reason for that is they've never made Christ their own. They've never made belief in Christ their own thing. They've relied on their parents. You can't do that. Everybody is called as an individual. So you must respond to the call. You have two options to respond. Either one, you receive it and you're saved, or two, you reject it and you're eternally damned. Eventually you will go to hell. This is life and death here. This is very important. But it's simple belief on Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus would say in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one. That means no one. So it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter who you know. That doesn't matter. That no one comes to the Father. In other words, no one is able to go to heaven except through me. He's the only way. And see, that's one of the reasons why, as you look through the book of Acts and they proclaim this message of the gospel, God is working, God is moving. See, as a church, your message, your focus needs to be the gospel, needs to be Jesus Christ. That needs to be the focus. And God will bless that. But the further you get away from the gospel, the further away you get from the simplicity of God's word, you're getting away from his message. It's about his message. It's about his spirit working through his message to change people's lives. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to the jailer, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now, notice what it said here. The jailer went from throwing men into the prison to now he's washing their wounds. He's washing where they were beaten. What is that a sign of? That is a sign of change. That is a sign of conversion. That it's a sign that his belief on Christ was real. It was legitimate because his life changed. See, here's the thing. I can stand here up here and say I believe in Jesus. I can say that with my mouth. But then if you watch my life, and I'm not saying I'm perfect, because I'm not. But if you watch my life should reflect the belief in Christ. What you believe should affect the way that you live. See, because what do? We often do this, and if we're being honest, we do. We go, hey, isn't that guy Christian? What's he doing? Or isn't that girl Christian? What's she doing? Right? We say that to ourselves. And what's funny is every time that I say that to myself, God always has this thing and he says, what about you? Oh yeah, what about me? It's funny how that works. Look, there is blatant, I mean, look, there are situations where you see somebody who says they went down at a crusade and got saved, and then you watch their life after that and they don't bear any fruit. Because look, at some point in your life, if you're a Christian, your life is going to change. You should bear some kind of fruit. That's truth. And there are seasons in our life of struggle. I get all that. But at some point, if you're really truly a Christian, your life should change. The way that you think, the way that you speak, the way that you behave, the way that you look at things should change. I remember before I was a Christian, I was pro-choice, man. It's a woman's right to choose to kill her baby. I was all for that. But when I got saved, that completely changed my way of thinking. So it was a mark. And here's the other thing to keep in mind too. We talked about Paul and Silas singing songs to the Lord in their desperate situations. That's another mark of a life of a Christian. How do you handle difficulty? How do you handle those times? Because what we do nowadays, and look, I'm not trying to step on his toes, but what we do nowadays is we are so quick to get a pill from a doctor to fix whatever our problem is. Especially, look, our culture, our country has this massive issue with anxiety. Can I just suggest something? Perhaps there's a reason why we have all this anxiety is because we are all about ourselves. Facebook, social media, what is it about? Yourself, promoting yourself. Could it be the more we focus on ourselves, the more depressed we get? It's true. Oh man, I can't run like that person. I can't, man, I'm not as good looking as that person, or I'm not a good enough, hey, we do in the church, I'm not a good a preacher as that guy, or I'm not this, or I'm not that, or I'm not going to all these mission trips like that person. We do all that stuff. We cause all this anxiety in our life. Could it be that if we take our eyes off ourselves and put it on Christ, it would change everything? That was extra. I totally didn't plan to say that. Okay. All right. Here come the tomatoes on the screen. No, I'm just kidding. Look, we are supposed to be different. We are. And when I say different, I don't mean we dress different, we turn our hair purple, and if you want to do that, whatever. But my point is, we as Christians are to be different people. We are not to be the same that we used to be. Because if you're the same as you used to be, like, so 10 years ago, I'm not the same person, okay? But what I'm saying is, if you're the same person after you get saved, so you're still committing sin willfully, you're still doing things that you used to do, then what is the point of even getting saved? What is the point? Because there has to be a life change. There has to be some fruit. There has to be. If you put your faith in Christ and you walk with him, if you walk with him, remember another thing about the book of Acts is about a life walking with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. You walk with him. As you do that, it's going to change your life. And what are you going to do? You're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love in every aspect of love, joy, patience. And look, Paul and Silas in our verse 25, they exude joy. And then in verse 28, Paul exudes kindness. He says, don't harm yourself to the jailer. Those are attributes that should be flowing through our life. And if they're not, there's something wrong. See, that's what's going to win people to Christ. If we are different and we stand firm on his word, we show love and we're different people than we used to be. Because look, I've said this before, nobody can take your testimony away from you. In other words, your testimony is always, you're bearing record of what Christ has done for you. Nobody can take that away from you. They can argue with you and say the Bible's not true, blah, 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 but they can't argue with a changed life. They can't argue with the fruit that you bear. And I get it. It's tough sometimes. Because in reality, as believers, we live in a cesspool of sin around us. And I don't know about you, but as each day passes, it seems to be getting worse. But here's a thought. Where does the light shine the brightest? In the darkest spots. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're not going to get through it. I had every plan to get into chapter 17. It ain't going to happen today. Okay. This is all extra stuff. All right, so where was I? Okay, so here, verse 33. And he took them, Same hour at night, and he washed their stripes. He's showing kindness to them. He's showing that his life has changed now. And immediately, check this out, immediately, he and all his family were baptized. See, baptism is a response to the fact that they received the message of salvation. Remember, baptism, let me say this very, very clearly, because there's a lot of confusion with this. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a result of putting your faith in Christ. See, I get baptized to show everybody what Christ has done in my life. You know, because when you dunk yourself in the water, it's this idea of putting to death your old man or old woman, and being raised out of the water is a sign of being raised to new life in Christ. So baptism does not save you. It doesn't matter if you're baptized as a baby, whatever. It doesn't save you. What saves you is, and we see in these verses here, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. But the baptizing here of his whole entire household proves that they got saved. Now, here's something interesting. I said it earlier, and it's true. Just because your parents or the dad is saved doesn't mean that the kids are necessarily saved. But can I tell you something? I have found in my life, and I have found in my experiences through this journey with the Lord, gentlemen, if you're a dad, if you're a husband, so go you, so go your family. See, there's too many still where you have a mom and kids come to church and the dad sits home. Dad, you need to, can I be blunt? Get off your butt and go to church. You need to be the leader that God's called you to. This is one of the reasons why you see the problem in our culture, because there's a lot of fatherless. Oh yeah, I can make a baby, but no, that doesn't make a father. It means staying in your life and taking responsibility and being a dad. And listen. This is so important. I have found in my life, the families I know where the dad is saved, almost in my mind right now thinking, I can't think of one family where the dad's not saved and every single person in that family is saved. The wife and the kids. Now listen, for those of you who have prodigals, okay, this is why faith is an individual thing, because some of us raise our kids to be Christians, share the gospel, and then when they get older, for whatever reason, they begin to decide, I don't need that anymore. I know better. Well, can I just end that right now? If you're prodigal here and you're watching this morning or listening later, you don't know better than God. You need to come back to what you know is true. You can go to the farthest mountain in the Himalayas and the highest thing. You can go to the deepest depths. You can drill a hole to the center of the earth. You cannot escape God's presence or the truth of the matter that you need the Lord in your life. And so for you parents, I want to encourage you to stay firm, to keep going, to keep praying, to keep seeking God, because God will reach your kids eventually. Because I don't want anybody to feel like, because I said that look, I get it. By the grace of God, my boys, trials are different. But listen, if you're a believer, you're going to go through trials. You're going to. But here, as we look through our text this morning, one of the ways to help get through those trials is what? Sing songs. Seek him in prayer. If you're depressed this morning, may I suggest something to you? Pray. And then may I suggest sing hymns to his name. And listen, some of you younger guys don't know hymns, and that's fine. Sing a worship song. Sing a song that we sang this morning. But seek him in prayer and sing songs to his name. And let me know if that changes your perspective, because it will. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, this morning, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to minister to us through your word. That your Holy Spirit, as I said earlier, would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. God, we are on each of us here, and those who are watching or listening later, are all in different aspects of their walk with you, different seasons of their life. But one thing that doesn't change is you. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here, or anyone who watches or listens later, who is watching now, who doesn't truly know you, that, Lord, like they believe on you, they put their trust in you. They put their trust in what you have done and that you have been raised from the dead. See, you put your faith in the fact that Christ died for you, which means your sins are washed away. And then you put your faith in the fact that he was raised from the dead. That's resurrection. We all who believe on you will be resurrected someday to eternal life with you. I pray for those people. And Lord, I also pray for those here this morning who are struggling, who are depressed, who are discouraged. Lord, I pray they would seek you in prayer. That they just talk to you. That's what prayer is, just talking to you, God. That they would talk to you. And then they would sing songs to your name. Sing songs to your name. Father, again, thank you for your word.